Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. It's where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 9. How many want to taste the salt? Anybody in this room like salt? Come on, let's see. How many like food without any taste of salt at all? I don't. One hand. Okay, two hands. All right, two hands. Alan, okay, all right. All right, but you know, overall, food kind of tastes bland without some seasoning, right? Now, of course, we've come to understand that we shouldn't be eating all the salt that Americans oftentimes consume, but salt is one of the most important items in our diet every single day. The government says we eat way too much. Too much of a good thing is bad for you. But there's so many uses for salt. It's a preservative. It's an additive, a commodity. It's been part of a famous resource throughout history in the nations where battles, literally, you guys, battles have been fought. Nations have lost wars. Wars have been won and lost because of salt. It's been used to help with medical issues. People will dip or soak in salt water. Roman soldiers in antiquity were paid with salt. Remember the phrase, this is where it comes from, someone was worth their salt. And the Lord required salt to be used in offerings to him. If you've read the book of Leviticus, and you'll see those rock salt trades came into being, and they overcame the long time of not having it because it was a preservative for food, and they had to send it around to all these countries. But then sea salt was discovered and really began to replace the rock salt industry. But it was just desperately necessary. Now, possibly, like you, I stopped using much table salt. I do a shake every now and then, but I stopped using table salt decades ago because our processed foods have so much salt in them already. But without it, everything can taste a little bland. Salt adds a little taste and zip and zing to life. And that's the point. So do you. So do you. Look at each other and say, good morning, zinging. As Christians, let's go to our first scripture. I'm going to be, now you keep your finger in Mark, will you? Because I'm going to do a few other scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. And you'll bear with us as we get our sea legs on doing some of this stuff. But hey, that works. Praise God. Oh, sure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, thank you, loses its savor or its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be what? What does it say? Thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Matthew 5:13, out of the Message. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning. Say the next phrase with me. That brings out the God flavors of this earth. You've got a purpose, an important purpose before the Lord. Jesus calls you and me salt and light, but we're to bring out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, the Bible goes on to say, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Isn't that terrible? And when the salt loses its flavor, how many know there's no way to pump flavor back into it that is original salt tasting? It just doesn't work. So we're salt and light. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see. Say that with me. Oh, taste and see. He's inviting us to taste of his goodness, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. How many trust in the Lord here in this room this morning? So there's a taste to God. We come here every Sunday morning to taste of his presence. We come here every day, every Wednesday night we gather together. We always invite you to Grace Gathering if you haven't had a chance yet to come. Come to Grace Gathering and we share together from the Word of God. Now, we primarily use the scriptures that we're reading through the Bible in a year. And if you haven't started that, join in right where you are. You can pick them up in the back of the room. Pat and Vern do that, plus the calendars, plus tons of other things in this church, and we love them and appreciate them. And so all of those things. But jump into the Word of God, which helps bring us that salt, that life, that vibrancy from the Lord. And then we get together and share that life. Then when we leave here, how many know when you leave here, your ministry really begins? We come, we're refreshed in the presence of the Lord, and then we go, what? Take Him and give Him away. Somebody say, I want to give Him away. How many know people need Jesus? Your neighbors, your family? We do, more and more. So we want to give Him away. And when we step out the door, we want others to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. This whole thing begins at home, with our family, with our friends, and how we live. Our next door neighbors, with whom sometimes it's a challenge, are the ones who need to know it most, don't they? That we walk with Jesus and love Him. How can they, if they can't taste the salt? Say it with me. Taste the salt. Like the disciples, we don't always bring forth the taste. Number one, the dispute. The dispute. Mark 9. Verses 33 through 34. Mark 9, 33 through 34. I have it in the New King James as the primary text that I use, but I have other verses as well. Verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. Whoops. But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves. Please say the next phrase with me. Who would be the greatest? How many would like to answer that question if Jesus asked you and you'd just been arguing about who's going to be the biggest hotshot around here? So watch it out of the message. The Greek means hushed. They went mute. And I don't have the message version, so I'm going to read it to you. Out of the message that says, they came to Capernaum. When he was safe at home, he asked them, what were you discussing on the road? Listen to this. The silence was deafening. The silence was deafening. They'd been arguing with one another over who among them was the greatest. Now, come on, let this leave. How many of you ever argued with your siblings when you were a kid? Only one I know who didn't was Sherry, because she was her only child. But the rest of us, you know, you're on my side of the bed. You're on my side of the seat. And driving down the car and your kids and your parents said, shut up! And to put rulers between you or whatever they had to do to get you to calm down. And hopefully you got that settled down after a while. But, you know, did you ever have a time? Now I'm going to tell myself a little bit. I won't give you the specifics. But did you ever have a time where you did something you knew you shouldn't? Okay. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't alone, all right? Well, you did something you knew you shouldn't, and you didn't think anybody knew. But your mom or dad knew. They found out, didn't they? Yeah. Do you ever wonder how they find that out? It always happened. I think I told you this story before. It always happened in my family. You guys know Brad. And we'd do something we shouldn't. And we weren't bank robbers, but everything up to that. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, we weren't bank robbers, mischief makers. But when we'd do something the next day, my stepdad, who I was really close to, we called him Pop. Pop would always know. And he'd stop at us and he'd say, you know, guys, why did you do that? You go, did you squeal? Did you rat me out? And it turned out years later, I found out that my brother talked in his sleep. Literally, Brad would carry on conversations with my stepdad in his sleep. And Dad would ask a question and out would roll the entire story. Needless to say, we stopped our life of crime. But how do they always know? And you see that Jesus saw and understood that something happened that wasn't quite right. And he could see it in their countenance. And when the conversation comes to Jesus saying, okay, what were you guys asking about? The silence, I love it out of the message, was deafening. Silent. They were hushed. They went mute. They didn't want to admit it. Scripture says they were hassling over who would be the greatest. And the Greek says, really, in the Greek it means, who would be larger? Who's going to be the elder here? Now, in Jewish culture, so you know a little background to this, the status was based on what family you were born into. many ancient cultures about around this place. I mean, a lot of people still abide by that perspective today. Position was important. It meant everything to some of them. And possibly, some commentaries say, I get a kick out of this one, possibly a few of them were a little uptight at Peter, James, and John. You know why, don't you? Goody two-shoes, Peter, James, and John are always going with the Lord. They go up into the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus goes and he kicks these people out and takes Peter, James, and John and to pray for the sick girl. And always Peter, James, and John. I'm sick and tired of hearing about Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine one of the disciples thinking, I got something on Peter, James, and John. I'll bet the Lord doesn't know. And I think maybe I should tell him. Peter, James, and John. So they're disputing and they're upset and they don't answer him. But how many know it's hard to keep secrets from Jesus? Aren't you glad? So what's the heart solution? What's the heart solution? Mark 9, verse 35 says, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires, please read this with me. This is powerful. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So, you know, you read in this scripture, you guys, you read in this scripture that they didn't tell him what they were talking about. He just addressed it. He just knew. And then he addresses the heart solution. What does it mean, be last? It means don't take the highest place. Now, certainly, you guys, there's no conflict here. Understand, there's every right to stand up and take your place as Christians. In our society, they're trying to shut down Christians faster than any other time in our country that I've ever seen before in my lifetime. And they're trying to shut us down. You can't talk. You can't have a voice in the public square. You better believe you can have a voice in the public square. And I'll tell you one thing. I'm never going to say who to vote, but you better vote. And use your right to vote, and we need God to raise up righteousness in our land. But don't confuse that with the hard attitude that Jesus is trying to teach them. He's trying to say, I'm getting ready to go, and I need you to be able to carry on the right heart. And guys, the right heart starts right in your own family. The right heart starts right here with your brothers and sisters, with the family of God, with one another. And he's really saying, you need to be the one who focuses on helping other people make it. Help them. Help them. Pick them up if they fall. And help others find their way and find their place. And it's not about you so much as it's giving life away and helping them. Now, when we were kids, when we were teenagers, life was all about, what am I going to be someday? When we're in our 20s, life, what are we going to be someday? When we're in our 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, 70s, what am I going to be someday? It's not so much that anymore. But our kids, what are they going to be, Lord? How can I help them? How can I help my grandkids be what they need to be? How can I help someone else? But remember, the age of the disciples, most likely these disciples were about 18 to 25 years of age. So they probably still have that beating in their heart. What am I going to do? I want to be the greatest. I want to do all of these things. And Jesus is saying, I want you instead to focus on helping other people find peace and solutions in their life. When you do that, you'll find it for your own life. A picture is worth a thousand words if they get it. A picture is worth a thousand words if they get it. Mark 9, 36 and 37. Tells us that he took a little child, verse 36, see it in your own Bible. I see I missed a couple of slides here, so you be patient with me as we learn. Verse 36, as I learn. Then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. Mark 9, verse 36. He took a little child, set them in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, to his disciples, verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Excuse me? Do you know what was really happening here? Let it live. This is vivid. This is powerful. The Jewish culture, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, all of life was all about the mature ones and what they had accomplished and done in their life. All of life was given about we relate with the adults, not with the wives, and especially not with the kids. The kids were barely property that needed to sit down, shut up, and they didn't hardly exist. Do you remember when Paul in the New Testament then says, husbands, you need to love your wives? Radical teaching. Not only was he not anti-women, like some people like to say today, he lifted their elevation in the perspective of men's minds to say, you got to come out of that culture and treat these precious ones as heirs together of the grace of life. And remember what he says to fathers? Don't exasperate your children. Remember that? This radical teaching. He's saying you give place to the kids and help them feel like they belong. They're a part of the family. So Jesus says, you're arguing about who's the greatest, and he takes a little kid and he sets him in front of it. He's radically dealing with a heart attitude. This is so powerful. And he says, now, you need to be like these kids. Answer a question for me, would you? How many know your children were always perfect? Were your kids hassle-free? Let's see. Show of hands. Hassle-free. How many of your kids never pushed? How many of your kids never demanded their own way? How many of your kids never threw a tantrum? Come on. It's not that they don't do that. That's not the way Jesus is setting in front of them, the child in front of them. But what do? Kids are gullible. And kids believe what you tell them. And kids, that's why it is so desperately wicked when people abuse children. Because they are impressionable. You leave an imprint on a little life. And so they're gullible. And another word, if you will, for gullible is humble. Humble in that way, they believe what you tell them. And Jesus is saying, I want you to believe what I'm telling you. And I want you to understand what the calling is here. So I want you to be like this little child. Now get this. This is radical. I these are just cool little stories. But this is radical. So, how's the response? John changes the subject immediately. He doesn't, a picture's worth a thousand words. This picture, they just don't get it. So what does he do? He brings up something more important. Mark 9:38, John answered him. This is his answer. Now, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out. Can you imagine Jesus saying, wait a minute, what about the instruction I just gave you on this kid? And John, he can't handle it. Oh, we're not supposed to talk about kids. Let's talk about something a lot more important. He's not quite seeing the heart yet, is he? And so Jesus says, teacher, we saw someone who doesn't follow us casting out demons in your name. And you could just hear almost the childish. I'm not critical. How many times we've been there in these places. I learned when I was a young buck and young preacher, when I preached a message really critical of Peter, and the Lord sliced me to ribbons in personal dealings in the next 6 weeks till I preached again. And then I got up very humbly and said some really nice things about Peter. So I'm not trying to be critical about any of these people. This is just real life. That's what I'm getting with. And he says, we saw him casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us. You can understand how that would make some sense. We're the ones following Jesus. We're the ones learning from him. And so I don't get this kid business, but Lord, I want you to know we're trying to make sure that it's not just us. We're trying to preserve your honor here because you're the greatest. And out of the New Living, it says, John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop. Say it with me. Because he wasn't in our group. By ding, we may argue among ourselves, but we're still the group with Jesus. We got a corner on the Jesus market. And really, this is the same as the first attitude. That's why it's all part and parcel of this story. I'm in charge. No one else can do this stuff because they didn't get my permission or our permission. Because after all, I'm the greatest, we're the greatest, and this kid isn't either, and this guy isn't either who's casting out demons. You know what's crazy about pride? It literally blinds our eyes. We cannot see. We can't see the point that the Lord's about. This guy, listen, do you know what's radical about this? This guy may not have been in this Jesus group of disciples, but did you hear the point? He was casting out demons in Jesus' name, and people are getting set free. It's working. There's another passage in Scripture where these people try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and the demon speaks back and goes, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, and you ain't either one of them, and pounces on the guy and beats him up. But that's not happening here. This guy, in the name of the Lord, reveres the name of the Lord and trusts the name of the Lord, and by the name of Jesus is casting demons out of people, and people are getting set free. You don't need to know more of the story than that, but the guys come along, and they're jealous for the Lord and maybe a bit jealous for themselves, and they've got this attitude inside, and they say, you can't do that because you're not in our group. In our group. The unpermitted person, John, is the same as this child. You forbid the acceptance rather than thank God for your brother and sister in the Lord who's responding. And Jesus wants our salt together with a whole lot of other people following Jesus to taste right. And when we have the wrong attitude, it doesn't quite taste right, does it? Give Jesus away. Do you have, by the way, your demon casting out permit? Give Jesus away. We'll talk about that. Give Jesus away. Mark 9, 39 through 41, beginning with 39. Mark 9, 39 to 41. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Accept, love, receive, give him away. What is this meaning? Not everybody has wealth or position or family ties or heritage. Not everybody finds their position just because that's the accepted thing. But in the family of God, even if you're poor, God birthed you with gifts to bless and to help. And God enabled you by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to bring a prayer and a word of comfort and a word of encouragement. God enabled you by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you to pray for someone else, to bring resurrection life, whether it's in the attitude or in the flesh. God blessed you with His Holy Spirit, and you have Him to give away. Amen. It's not just a pastor up in front. It's the whole body of Christ being activated with life. How many know you are filled with the life of Jesus? Amen. Look at each other saying, I got as much as you got. You thought I was going to say more than you got, didn't you? Yeah, Sherry would say that. I got more than you got. No. But we give him away. And even if what you feel like, I don't have very much, maybe it's just a cup of cold water to give to somebody who's thirsty. You give him your prayer. That maybe it's just a little part of a Bible verse you saw in your Bible study this morning. But it's exactly what that person needs. You don't know what that person needs. Man, that's the thing about Jesus, isn't it? You get in the Word of God and the only thing you got was a little four words out of that proverb verse. That's the only thing. And you go, well, okay, what am I going to do with that? And then you come across somebody and say, well, what'd you get out of the Bible? Or, oh, you know, I'm hurting. And you go, I got four words. And you say it and their life explodes into freedom. A cup of cold water. Even the poorest can give away what you've got. Doesn't matter whether a pastor's in front of your name or not. Jesus lives inside. If I feel like, or if you feel like I'm laboring the point, I'll just be honest with you. Yes, I am. I am. But you see, what we believe, the Scripture teaches us, is we activate the saints to do the work of the ministry. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. When you go over to Ephesians and you find the place of the fivefold ministry, evangelist, of, you know, apostle, you know, all those, apostle, teacher, you know, blah, blah, blah. Here, I'm a pastor. I can't quote it right now. Anyway, all of those things. The Bible says we are to work and to labor to basically activate the saints who do the work of the ministry. We're in it together, and that's why when we get together on Sundays and Wednesday, we have a testimony, because you share it, I share it. Hey, look what Jesus did, and I blessed somebody today. And somebody got prayed for, and their headache was healed, or I blessed them, and they got peace. And isn't that the joy of the Lord, working through His family? There's a much bigger body of Christ than just us. We're part of it. I know you know that, but I think it's worth and bears repeating. 40 and 41 says, He who is not against us is on our side. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And this we will do, if God permits. Did you get your demon casting out permit? This we will do, because God permits. You know me. I've been praying for revival, believing God for revival, praying for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Got birthed in the charismatic movement, one of the most glorious times, people baptized in the Spirit, and denominational walls falling down, people running to Jesus. I was saved in a youth group in high school. We had a revival in high school, and I've been praying. I don't want to go back. I want to go on for a fresh move of God. You know me. I've been praying for that for decades. And you also know how I'm wired. I want to lead it. So. There's a humble Kev, you know. Okay. All right, Lord. So Jesus sets a child in front of me and says, see this child, you know. And you know what? You know, I gotta tell you, if the revival happens across town in some other church, or if it happens somewhere else, I don't care. All I care is that it happened, and let's have him move and bring the revival back here. Because we all stand together before the foot of the cross. And we're all looking and longing for God to move in a powerful way. Jesus wants us to see him, hear him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we do, we have him to give away. Yes. Demons being cast out, people rising a new life. What do? Taste the salt. Say it with me. Taste the salt. Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. So ultimately, in conclusion to this section, Jesus says, guys, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now, there's a middle scripture section in there. That's verse 50. In the middle section, you recall the section of scripture where Jesus said, if your eye sins, pluck it out. If your hand sins, cut it off. Your foot sins, cut it off. Jesus was not talking about physical amputation, but he was talking about deal with sin seriously. If you see it in your life, get it out of your life. Don't hang on to it. Don't hold on to it. Don't lust after it. Let it go and get things right and be at peace with Jesus and with each other. Amen. Then, your salt won't lose its flavor. You remember the old song? My mind works in funny ways. Probably you thought of the same one. Did your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? Did your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? All right. Has your salt lost its flavor? If your salt loses its flavor, it's only good to be thrown out. Jesus says, have salt. Be salty. Taste the salt. The main source of salt in Palestine was from the area southwest of the Dead Sea. The coarse, impure salt from the saline deposits of the area was susceptible to deterioration, and it would leave savorless salt-like crystals as its residue. The scripture here, he says, if you lose your saltiness, literally in the Greek means whenever it loses its saltiness, its savory quality, it can't be regained. Now, thank God for grace and mercy in Jesus. Amen. But this salt becomes worthless, only to be thrown away. If we hold on to jealousy, if we hold on to hurt, bitter envy, you did this to me, you did that, throw it away. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Don't walk that way. But love Him and give Him away. Love each other. Now I want to tell you, when I teach a section of Scripture about, you know, if God permits there, that doesn't mean everything that happens in the name of the Lord is right. So you look for fruit. If they're not in the Word of God, they can people can walk around all day long saying, I'm just ministering because Jesus permitted, and they don't have a thing to do with Jesus. You've got to be discerning as well. But just because they're not in this church, and I don't know anybody who's saying that anyway, but just because they may not be in our group, or maybe they don't do this, or whatever, it doesn't matter. If they're lovers of Jesus and follow His Word and they've surrendered to Him, let's embrace and love one another and encourage each other, and let's cheer for each other. You know, I read stories about the Holy Spirit moving in other lands, and I just thank God. There's a revival just begun down in San Diego, and I'm praying to God. Scripture is fulfilled and prophecies are fulfilled as the Holy Spirit, and prophecies have said it's going to move right up the West Coast. Oh, God, do it. Include us. Include us. Keep tasting the salt. Get rid of everything else. Stay clean by the blood of Jesus. We literally could not live by salt. And I'm closing. An article in This Week magazine tells that this story, true story, exceptionally strong young men working in forge rooms of an automobile factory in time past, where the temperature was so high that the men perspired abnormally. They would literally, here's what happened, they would literally drop to the floor, they would writhe in agony, and nobody knew why. After a prolonged study, a Harvard laboratory staff discovered, although the men would drink cold water freely in the hot temperature, they didn't replace the salt that they had perspired out of their systems. And they began to give these people salt tablets with every drink of water, and it completely shut down and stopped the heat cramps. Not only do our bodies need salt, but the manufacturing world needs it. Did you know that steel, subjected to terrific strain in automobiles, at least historically, was hardened with a salt water bath? The famous antiseptic solution, saving hundreds of thousands of lives in wartime from one of the world wars, its chief ingredient was chlorine, which is a byproduct or comes from salt. Without salt, cows stop giving milk. They sicken and they die. If salt disappeared from the earth, the quote is, the wheels of industry would eventually stop, but it would only be a matter of months before we would all die. But the supply in the natural world is practically unlimited, from the oceans, etc. So, as you look at those facts, you begin to understand that beautiful, powerful picture, which is worth a thousand words if we'll hear it. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Stay close to Him. Stay close to each other. Don't let sin invade and turn your salt to worthless. Hang in there and give Him away. Hey, did you taste the salt this morning? Stand. Did you taste the salt this morning?
Yes.
Are you all salty?
Yes.
So turn, there's a way you can take that. Don't go that way, but turn to each other and say, you look a little salty to me.
You look salty to me.
Thank you. Let's go back to, bless thou the Lord of my soul. Thank you. Yeah. Key of C. Bless the Lord of my soul. How many in this room are thankful that God is so good all the time, huh? He is so good, and I'm thankful that we get to hang out together. And when we leave this place today, we leave as the mission, into the mission field. where we get to bring salt and life to people. I remember hearing ages and ages ago, Pastor Phil, many of you know Pastor Phil, one of the finest messages I ever heard him preach was, he was in evangelism, and he talked about putting a little salt on people's tongues. You share enough with them so they get thirsty. It's a good, vivid picture. So as we go today, go in the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, and let's give Him away, shall we? Amen. Goes like this. Minister to you in a greater way in your body and your soul. Make your way forward. There'll be a team of people over by these chairs to pray for you this morning. But above all, I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord to go out as we go out together and give Him away and live and be the salt. Would you raise your hands for the blessing? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now bless each one who's been here this morning, Lord, and as they go, let them go with the joy of the Lord as their strength. In Jesus' name. And they all said,